Is there a gap of time in the book of Daniel, specifically chapter 9? We're going to look into that. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, everyone. This is Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. And today, we are going to begin a new series. It's not going to be a real long series, but it's based on a book I wrote called Between Weeks. And there has been much discussion, as can be imagined, related to Chapter 9 of Daniel and the alleged gap of time that many, like myself, say does exist, while others say, you know, I'm dreaming it doesn't exist. So we're starting this new series. We're going to keep it relatively short and then move on to something else. But why is this important? Because it deals with prophecy, and it is very, very important that we understand what Scripture says. I don't think we should come to Scripture with preconceived notions or ideas and expect God to bless us because of that. Ultimately, we need to find out what He has stated, what He means by what He has stated, not what we think He means, not what we hope He means. And my difficulty is that often allegorical methods are used to interpret Scripture when there's no reason for that to be the case. It shouldn't be done. So we're going to talk about this over the next however long it takes, and hopefully we'll get some answers for you. And as always, I expect that as a good Berean, you will take what I have to say here and what I teach, and you'll compare it to Scripture, because ultimately you cannot ride to heaven on anybody else's coattails. You certainly cannot develop sound doctrine by quoting one individual or two individuals. Ultimately, we all need to go back to Scripture, don't we? And we are going to be held accountable for that. So what I'm providing you over the next number of days or weeks, depending on how long this series takes us, is my opinion about what Scripture says. And certainly that is up for debate. And I would encourage you to do what I've done, study, pray, submit yourself to Him, and you may find that He leads you in a different direction. I don't know. I could be wrong. I don't think I am, but you know, we all like to say that about what we believe. Well, Daniel is an extremely interesting book for any number of reasons. Basically, the book of Daniel provides a schematic of prophecy as it unfolds through the ages, and that's beginning with the Babylonian Empire, which was ruled, as we know, by Nebuchadnezzar. The various chapters of Daniel will reveal the different empires from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Hellenistic to Roman, and the ultimate empire, which is to be headed by the Antichrist himself. Now, the Antichrist stage will be a worldwide form of absolute imperialism in which one man, the Antichrist, Paul calls him the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist will have his way for a short period of time. Now, through him, Satan gets his chance to marshal the world's troops in his own efforts to overthrow Christ and his coming reign, thereby setting himself up as the Lord Most High. Something he has longed to do since before he fell, however long ago that was. Though he will get the opportunity, he is going to fail. During the time the Antichrist is moving up the ranks to his final climactic grab for power, it will literally become hell on earth here. And that's no mere metaphor. Numerous places in Daniel, Revelation, Ezekiel, Joel, and elsewhere refer to otherworldly beings literally coming forth from the pit, as in the bottomless pit or hell, to inflict pain, damage, and even death on the inhabitants of this world and the physical earth itself. Now, by the time we get to the 9th chapter of Daniel, we find that Daniel has been studying the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, and I find that interesting. Daniel was a man beloved of God. There is no record of Daniel sinning in Scripture. This isn't to say that he didn't sin. I'm sure he did. He needed salvation, but there's no record of it. And it's very interesting because we look at people like David, and there is a record of his sin. We look at Samson. We look at so many people from the Old Testament and even the New, and we see their sin. And we can look at that, and we know that we share the human failures that they shared because of the sin nature we have. But Daniel's interesting because we know he sinned because he was a human being who had the sin nature, but there's no record of it in Scripture. And for as spiritual as we would like to say that Daniel was, he was because he studied Scripture and he studied other prophets. In this case, he was studying Jeremiah. This had brought him to the realization that the 7 years of captivity of Israel's southern kingdom under the Babylonians is almost at an end, and he was getting excited. Who wouldn't be? Now, the resultant encouragement that Daniel felt from reading Jeremiah translated into the awareness that the time of freedom appeared to be near at hand. Because of this, Daniel turns his attention to the Lord, entering into an intense time of prayer. Prayer was something that Daniel was very, very faithful in. He confesses, during this prayer, he confesses Israel's and his own sins. So we know he sinned. Acting as priest for the nation, he literally acts on their behalf as priest. He then beseeches the Lord to reveal to him exactly when the time will come that Israel will once again be free of her captors. And again, in this case, it's Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Now, it was interesting to note here that Daniel had no difficulty taking the predictions in Jeremiah of 70 years in a very literal fashion. And we can read about that in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 through 12. To Daniel, Jeremiah said, 70 years. And 70 years is what he meant. There could be no other meaning. Certainly, Daniel understood that at times God used highly symbolic imagery to express aspects of his prophetic will. But even with that symbolism, though, he understood those symbols to have specific meanings as associated with them. Daniel understood when something was meant to be interpreted from a symbolic point of view or from a literal point of view. And even when it was symbolic, there was always a literal meaning. That's the way it is in Scripture. It's not up for grabs. It's not, well, this means this to me. Well, it may mean something else to somebody else. Even when it is symbolic, it has one meaning. And our job as Christians, those who study God's word, is to determine that literal meaning. Now, it's because of this literal understanding that Daniel goes to the Lord in prayer, realizing that because God is sovereign, his will is predetermined and nothing will deter it. Yet at the same time, there is the responsibility of man, us, people, to invest himself in God's purposes as they are revealed to us. Daniel was a man who knew the importance of prayer, praying three times daily with his window open toward Jerusalem. We read about that in Daniel 6:10. It's not surprising then that with the revelation of this new information regarding the fact that 70 years had nearly expired, Daniel entered into reverent and humble prayer, submitting himself to the Lord God of Israel. It's fascinating that as Daniel prayed, he confirmed God's faithfulness to his covenants in spite of the fact that Israel constantly and consistently rebelled against God. He marveled and extolled God's grace, his righteousness, his love, and certainly his faithfulness. Daniel admitted Israel's lack of all of these attributes toward God and their unwillingness to bend their knee to God Almighty. Daniel prayed a high priestly prayer on behalf of his people, fellow Jews, the Israelites. He certainly expected no special favors at all, but he certainly, at the same time, hoped for them. He condemned Israel's pride and arrogance and her inability to remain faithful. He admitted that Israel got what she deserved because of the inequity in which they wallowed. You know, it's also enthralling to me that Daniel is one of the well-known individuals of the Bible of whom it can be said, as I mentioned previously, that he was essentially without sin. And I meant what I said. He wasn't perfect, but there's no record of him succumbing to some major sin, as did the others that I mentioned. There's nothing that we can point to which showed a time where Daniel fell, and he fell mightily because of some temptation. It's just not the case, and the absence of it is to God's glory. But again, I want to emphasize, I do not believe that Daniel was sinlessly perfect somehow. It's just that God kept any record of Daniel's sin out of Holy Scripture. Now, in Daniel's prayer requesting forgiveness on behalf of the nation of Israel, he recognizes and admits her sin, confessing it before the God who sees all, asking that his forgiveness would extend to Israel. The humility evidenced in Daniel's prayer and in the man himself is palpably obvious. Israel had become an embarrassment to other nations by profaning the name of God. These nations saw Israel's disobedience and the many temporary rejections of that nation by God himself. It appeared God was actually working against Israel by not protecting her from invasion. Of course, what these nations didn't realize is that God was using them as his arm of judgment to chastise Israel. And once he was finished using those nations for that purpose, he would then turn his judgment on these same invading entities who dared to touch the apple of God's eyes. I think that that's fascinating. I find that fascinating. Now, while Daniel is still in prayer, the answer comes to him in the form of a quote-unquote man, Gabriel. Now, it's important what Gabriel tells Daniel here. And even before he provides the answer regarding the 70-year captivity, let's look at that. This is found in Daniel 9, verses 22, the second part of verses 22 and 23. Quote, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Unquote. What a wonderful thing to hear. I mean, is there anything more blessed that could be stated of anyone? Daniel was greatly beloved by God, and it was due to Daniel's faithfulness that the Lord loved him as much as he did. And we see that throughout Daniel's life. Daniel was a humble man, continually seeking the Lord's will in all things. He is an example for all of us who strive to be like Christ, and in many ways is a type of Christ himself. Now, after this greeting, Gabriel goes on to explain the details of the prophecy, which is found in verses 24 through 27. These four verses are likely four of the most important verses of all Scripture. It is important to note that Satan is also very, very aware of their importance as well, and has done and continues to do whatever he can to confuse their message, to confuse the understanding, burying the truth under layers of what I believe to be error and deception. Well, we're going to find out more about what kind of error and deception we are talking about here in the next time we get together. And I just want to say that I hope you appreciate this short series. It has to do with the end times, the times I believe in which we're living, and things are ramping up, man, all over the world. So tune in again with me, please, here, Dr. Fred at Study, Grow, Know. And until we meet again, I pray that the Lord will open your eyes to show you how very blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.